It's fire pit weather, everybody. I don't know where you're watching from in the world today, but here in the great state of Virginia, it's fall. Leaves are changing. They're falling on my grass. I hate that part of it. But it's fire pit weather. Anybody love a good fire pit? It's my favorite. Shorts and a sweatshirt. That's like heaven to me. That's what heaven's weather will be like. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's what it would be like. But I love it. I love the fall. I love fire pits. So we've already cranked up the fire pit. It's wood. I have one that's gas, one that's wood. Depends on how much time I have, how much work I want to do. But the kids have wanted the wood ones, and because I won't let them cook s'mores over the gas one. That's mama's. Y'all tracking with me. And so we had some teens over, and I called it teens, wings, and fire pit. Because that's what we had, teens, wings, and fire pit. And so the older two had some of their friends over. So we did s'mores and hung out at the fire pit and all that. And then the next week, they were like, hey, can we do that again? And so yesterday, Abigail, the number three in line, the six-year-old, had a conversation with me in the car. She said, Dad, Owen has got two fire pits. When is it my turn? When do I get to have my little friends over? And then I started running through seven-year-olds around a fire. I was like, baby, it's not going to happen anytime soon. And then she's like, she's a little bit of a lawyer, y'all. She's a little spice and a lot of sweetness, but there's spice in there and a little bit of a lawyer. So she's going into lawyer mode about why she can't have her friends over for a fire pit. Owen's got it twice and Faith has got it twice. So why can't she do her time? And she wants to invite her friends. Then she goes all into her birthday, which is months away, and who all's inviting to that and what I want. And hey, my girl though, I gotta love her. She's like, Dad, I want gum and a squishy from CVS. I was like, done. I got you. I got you. This is inexpensive. She was like, when's it going to be my turn? And I was thinking about this as it relates to us, is how many of us, there's some things in our life that we're wondering, when is it my turn? Wonder if you ever thought that. God, I see you doing it for other people. I hear the prayer requests and I hear the answer to prayer. And I see the videos where we celebrate God doing something in someone else's life. And I wonder if you ever thought, in the back of your mind, maybe you wouldn't verbalize it because you think maybe it's a negative thing or like God would be not pleased with you, but I've wondered if you ever thought, when is it my turn? When is it going to be my turn for breakthrough? When is it my turn for healing? When is it my turn for God to do something? When is it my turn for the answer to prayer? When is it my turn for my child to come back? When's it going to be my turn? God, I feel like I've waited long enough. How many of you know that waiting can be painful? When is it my turn to get pregnant? When is it my turn to have the child? When is it my turn for the raise? When is it my turn to not get looked over? And in that waiting period, the gap between where you are and where you want to be can be very frustrating. And it can be very discouraging when you are waiting on the answer for the prayer. It can be very demoralizing. It can make you think that maybe God isn't hearing your prayer. The enemy can begin to feed you things like, well, if you would only do this, as if there is a formula to get the hand of God to move in your life, that you've got to do X, Y, and Z, and if you would have done that, or the enemy can begin to make you think that something from your past is prohibiting God from moving in your present, that he's holding something against you, that he's hanging something over your head, that this is just my lot in life. I'm reaping from the things that I've sown, or I'm reaping from the things that my spouse sowed. Come on, somebody. It's not you. You wonder, when is it my turn? And I wonder if the guys in the text felt this way that we just read. The Bible says that there were 10 leopards on the side of the street. And if you don't know anything about leopards in the Old Testament, they were considered ceremonial unclean. In other words, they couldn't participate in the community. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't hug their children. They couldn't live in their homes. They couldn't have dinners with their families. They were ceremonial or unclean. And so that meant that they were ostracized. They had to stay at a distance from everybody else. They had to stay outside of the village. They had to be outside of the community because of these issues that they had, these boils, this pus that would come out of their skin. Not to be too graphic, but I want you to understand their plight. I want you to understand like where these people are, desperate, isolated, hopeless, alone. And the Bible says that Jesus comes walking along the border between Samaria and Jerusalem. I think that's an interesting little fact. And It's not really the direction of the message, but I just love it that Jesus walks in the tension of the two. If you don't know anything about what that means geographically, Jews didn't like Samaritans and Samaritans didn't like Jews. Jews, there was very, very much racial tension between the two. Jews saw Samaritans as half-breeds. And so it created this hatred between the two. And I love the text says that Jesus walks the border. That he walks in the tension between the two. Can I tell you that Jesus didn't come to take your side? I think we asked too much the wrong question. Is Jesus on my side? That's the wrong question. The question is, are you on Jesus' side? He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. He didn't come to make you feel good about your political point of view. He came to say, no, the kingdom of God is like this. He didn't come to get on your side so you have some fodder to debate people with. No, he came to say the kingdom of God looks like this. The kingdom of God is what I came to establish. I didn't come to establish your kingdom. I didn't come to establish your political point of view. I didn't come to establish your preferences. He came to take over. He's a disruptive figure. He came to break all the social norms and the economic norms and the political norms of the day. He walked the border of Jerusalem and Samaria. He didn't come to say, I'm for the Jews, but I'm also for the Samaritans. I'm for the black, but I'm also for the white. I'm for the poor, but I'm also for the rich. I'm for the Republican, but I'm also for the Democrat. I came to walk in the tension of the two. So if you feel like as a Christian, you don't really fit, you don't. Don't get too comfortable in this world. Because you don't really, I don't fit in this camp and I don't fit in that camp. I don't fit around these people and I don't fit around that people. It's because you ain't them. I know it's got good grammar, but it's good preaching and you ain't them. You are kingdom of God. You are other than. You're a foreigner in this place. You're not of this world. Jesus walks in the tension. And if you study the Bible long enough, you'll find that he walks in the middle of a lot of things. That he lives in that messy middle. That you can't pull him to one side. Or are there some things that are black and white in the scriptures? 100%. But a lot of times with people, he walks down the middle. He doesn't stone the woman, but then he says, stop your life of sin. He walks the tension of the two. That was free. And it says 10 lepers shout out to him. And these leopards, I wish for a moment that we could somehow in our mind and emotionally find ourselves where they find themselves. Because I think we read over the text and go, there's 10 lepers and they stood at a distance and we forget the pain of their situation. The desperateness that they must feel, the loneliness, the hopelessness, that the only people that can hang out with them are people with their issue. The only people that can congregate around them are people, other leopards, that are struggling through the same thing, and they live at a distance. So there's a level of isolation. So not only is there a physical ailment, but now there is an emotional distance and a physical distance from people. And I think we all understand the lesson of how painful and bad isolation is. We saw it in the last few years. And so isolation will get you in your own head. Isolation will get you thinking things that are not true, believing things that are not true. It'll get you creating narratives and it'll get you creating scenarios in your head that do not exist whenever you get isolation. When you get distance from people, you can create people into enemies. When you get distance from people, you can create people into monsters that they are not. It's why the enemy wants to isolate us. People that you know good and well aren't that. You can begin to make them that. The further you get from them, the less you see them, the more you interact, less you interact with them. You can create them for a monster and then get in the same room with them and go, what was I thinking? And this is what the enemy does in your life. He can just get you distance from that family member for long enough for you to create some scenario in your head about who they are. He can get you out of church long enough and begin to feed you. Those people don't care about you. Nobody loves you. Nobody. Just get you isolated long enough and you'll create narratives in your head that are not true, but they're cyclical. So the narratives create more isolation and more isolation creates more lies. Are y'all following me? And more lies creates more isolation. And eventually you find yourself on an island all by yourself, thinking all these things about people that aren't even true. So these men, this is their lot in life right now. This is where they are, 10 lepers. And the Bible says because of their issue, they're at a distance from Jesus. I think this is what the enemy does in many of our lives. And your issue may not be some physical ailment that everybody can see, and most of ours aren't. Most of us, thankfully, don't walk in wearing our sins. Most of us don't have a sign around our neck. Are you following me? They're internal. They're in here. They're in our minds. They're in our hearts. They're things we're walking through that nobody may know that we're walking through. It was obvious they were leopards. Our leprosy isn't always so obvious. And it keeps us at a distance, not only from people, but it keeps us at a distance from Jesus. And we think that's the place we have to live. We think we have to live at this place where we keep a distance. I want to be in close proximity to Jesus. I kind of want to be in the space with him, but I don't want to get too close to him, because if I get too close, I don't know that he accepts me, because I've got this thing, this issue, this leprosy, if you will, that is on the inside of me. And the enemy will feed you the thought that because of the struggle you have, God doesn't want to get too close to you. That God wants to stay, the Bible says, at a distance. Religion has convinced you that Jesus doesn't touch leopards. Religion has convinced you that Jesus doesn't get up in the mess of people. Can I remind you, he walks on the border. He gets in the middle of the mess. He walks in the tension of the two, that he's not scared by you, but religion will convince you that you can't get close to Jesus. And so hear how it plays out. You'll come to church, but you don't really want to get engaged in the life of the church. So I'm good with attending on Sunday, but I don't want to get into a small group, because if I get into a small group, I may have to take the mask off and somebody may find out I got leprosy, and I don't want anybody to know that. And I don't want to get on a dream team. And I'm not trying to put a push for dream team. Get on it, don't get on it. I don't know. We have an amazing dream team. All I'm saying is we don't want to get on it. And it's not because we don't want to serve others. And it's not because we don't want to make a difference with our life. We're just afraid if we get too close, if we rub shoulders too much with others, that they may see our frailty and they may get exposed to our brokenness. And we think that religion says they'll reject you. But that's not Jesus. They called out to him, and Jesus didn't say, get away from me. They cried out to him. They said, Master. And Jesus didn't go, you got leprosy. I got a restraining order on you. No, he says, go show yourself to the priest. Isn't that interesting? Go show yourself to the priest. It's fascinating to me. I'd have rather heard be healed. Wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. Do you ever, I mean, some of you are like, can you say that about Jesus? You got to read your Bible. You can't just skim over it. You got to read it. What's it saying? What's in there? What's happening? Like, how would you have felt if he'd have said, go show yourself to the priest? I'd rather be healed, leprosy be gone. I mean, I can think of several phrases I'd have preferred over go show yourself to the priest. If I go show myself to the priest, I'm in trouble. If I walk up in the temple, leprosy, defiling the temple, I'm in trouble. I'm gonna further get rejected. I've already rejected. I'm gonna face further rejection. That's not the instruction. Are y'all tracking with me? That's not the instruction that I want. I want a be healed instruction. Then I'll go show myself to the priest. Why did they have to go show themselves to the priest? Because the priest is the one that could that could see you're healed, and the priest was the one that could give them access to assimilate back into the community. The priest held the doorway and the key for them to get back to their family. The priest was the one that held the key. He could say, you're clean and you're good now. You can go back and sleep in your own bed. You can go back and have dinner with your family. You can go hug your child tonight. You can give them a kiss tonight. You can lay down with your wife today. You can... The priest held the key, but they were lepers. And when Jesus spoke the word, they still had leprosy. And the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed. Sometimes God's answer to your prayer is an assignment. We want be healed. We want leprosy be gone. We want miracle. We want God do it. Do it, Jesus. Make it happen. In the name of Jesus. Say it with a gruff voice. Maybe it'll work more. Jesus, you know. Give it a little something. Get an organ going. Maybe that'll happen. Could some of your unanswered prayers be unfinished assignments? Could it be that God isn't deaf to your prayer and that God's arm is not short that he can't fix? But could it be that you prayed and he gave you an assignment? How many of you like that teacher didn't give no assignments? According to my kids, all their teachers are that way this year. Like, you got homework? No, Dad, I ain't got no homework. I'm like, I don't believe you. Let me log on. Let me look at this online thing and see what we got going. Any other parents feel me in the house? Okay. All right. No, it's just my kids. Great. That's awesome. Why'd you like that teacher? Because it didn't require extra work of you. We like miracles with no work. We like blessings with no activity. Could it be that your unanswered prayer is an unfinished assignment? That it is, that you prayed and God answered, but his answer sounded like, go show yourself to the priest. That his answer sounded like, forgive that person. Could it be his answer sounded like, stay faithful? Could it be his answer sounded like, remain quiet? Some of you rebuked that one. That wasn't the Lord. Could it be that you prayed and he answered, hold your tongue? Could it be that you prayed and he said, keep showing up? Could it be that you prayed and he said, forgive again? Could it be that you prayed and the answer is not the problem, the unfinished assignment is the problem? That God gave you an instruction to follow. And if you look throughout scripture, this is the precedent of God. Are there times where he says, Lazarus, come forth? Yes. But before that, he said, roll the stone away. There was an assignment to follow. Did he heal the blinded eyes? Yes. But first he said, go wash the mud off of your eyes. There was an assignment to follow. It is the biblical precedent of God that whenever you are asking for something, God will give you an assignment. Why? Because your prayers aren't answered. Your faith isn't stretched just on the miracle happening. There is action required. God always sends you to do an action. There's always some step to take. There always is a next step in God. There is something to do. God, I need this in my life. Great, then I want you to do this. I'm going to give you the promised land, Israel, but I need you to go march around Jericho for 7 days. Okay, God, got it. David, I'm going to take down Goliath, but I need you to get 5 smooth stones out of the creek, and you're going to have to actually sling that thing around and let it hit him on the head, and then the giant will fall. Are y'all tracking with me? Very rarely do you see God just go, poof. The overwhelming biblical precedent is that God gives an instruction, that God gives an assignment, that there's some step that we have to take. Why? Because it's the step that proves our faith. Your faith is not exercised in prayer. Hang on, I'm not preaching heresy. Your faith is not exercised in prayer. Your faith is exercised when you respond to what God says in prayer. Because faith requires action. It is the faith of Israel to march around for 6 days saying nothing and that God would come through and do what God said he would do. It took the faith of the man to go wash the mud off of his eyes. If he'd have left the mud on his eyes, he would have died blind. And some of us will die with unanswered prayers, not because God isn't able, but because we didn't finish the assignment that God required of us to do. We didn't obey. Hello, are y'all with me today? He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, so they started walking with leprosy. They had a measure of faith to begin moving. So they're leopards. Are y'all tracking with me? And they had to start walking. And somewhere, I don't know where, I don't know if it was on the step of the temple. I don't know if they were about to take and boom, it's gone. I don't know if they were walking along and it was like there were 10 and now there's 9, now there's 8, now there's 7, now there's 6, now there's 5, now there's 4. I don't, the Bible doesn't tell us how it happened. All I know is as they were walking, the miracle was in motion. The miracle happened when they began to move. You cannot stand still in the kingdom of God and expect to see the miracle. But those who wait on the Lord, Pastor, they renew their strength. Strength comes in waiting. Miracles come in motion. Strength comes in waiting. Yes, there are times to wait on the Lord and he renews your strength. But when he says, get going, it's time to start moving. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And then the Bible says that somewhere along the way, whatever point it was, one of them, the Samaritan, came running back to Jesus and falls at his feet and says, thank you, and gives him praise. One of them. Where are the other 9, Jesus said? Didn't I heal 10 people? Where the other 9 go to? I wonder which we are. Are we the 1 or the 9? When it's our turn, it was their turn that day. And when it was their turn, 9 kept going. 1 returned. Can I tell you something? When it's your turn, make sure you learn to return. I'm just speculating. I wonder if the other 9 like didn't return because they were just so excited to go see their family. Maybe that's it. Maybe they didn't return because they kind of thought, finally, it's my turn. It's my moment. Maybe a little entitlement. Maybe we finally deserve this. We've been suffering long enough. It's my turn to go get mine. I'm going to get mine. Maybe they didn't return because there was just no gratitude in their heart. I mean, that's a possibility, right? They were just glad to be set free and thank you, Jesus. Good job, bud. I don't know. Are you with me? But 1 returned. And can I tell you something? Some of us don't return because we think we haven't had a turn yet. And we only think we haven't had a turn because we're comparing ourselves to someone else's. Abigail spent all Friday night at the fire pit with her best friend while Owen had all his friends over. But on Saturday, they think she didn't have a turn because she was comparing her 1 friend to Owen's 5 friends. But she had a turn. I would propose every one of you, you're breathing, you've had a turn. If nothing at all, he's offered grace. His mercies are new every morning. When you got out of bed, mercy was already meeting you in your bedroom before you ever put you free. You've had a turn. And so real quick, let me give you three thoughts. What we returned with. What did he return with? Number one, he returned with humility. Write these down. He returned with humility. Humility. The Bible says this in James 4:6, God opposes the proud. The word opposed there is the idea of the Heisman Trophy. If you're not a football fan, it's a stiff arm. Let me give you another analogy. You ever had a little nephew or kid or something that you like put your hand on their head and they're trying to swing at you? The Bible, that's the mental image of the Greek, is that God opposes the proud. That you're trying and trying and trying to grab, and he's like, nah. But he gives grace to the humble. There's grace waiting for the humble. I wanna give these three. I wanna make sure I get them right. Here's what humility is not. It's not insecurity. Well, I'm just nobody. No, that's insecurity. Humility is not indecisiveness. It's not like, well, whatever, everybody, whatever you wanna do, whatever, just like, no. It's not indecisiveness. It's not inactivity. That's not humility. But humility is complete dependence on the mercy of God. It's waking up today, every day with a real sense of, God, where would I be without your grace in my life? Where would I be without your mercy in my life? I don't deserve anything that I have. Everything I have is a gift from you. We'll return with humility. The Bible says he fell to the ground at the feet of Jesus. Humility is no thought for power or position. I don't need my name to be known, God. I'm living with humility. It's complete submission to God's word. It's choosing to take the low road when everyone in the world is wanting you to make life about you. Number two, he returned with gratitude. He's the only one. The Bible says he gave thanks to Jesus. Psalms 107 says this. Verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. The Bible says we enter his gates with thanksgiving. If there's one thing, if you were like, I'm only going to pick up one thing in my faith, I want to grow in one area of my faith journey. I hope you would grow in more areas than that. But if there was only one and you had to say, where should I start? I would say, start with gratitude. Start with gratitude. Start with living with a grateful spirit. Because those who have a grateful spirit look for things to be grateful for. Owen and I were having a conversation the other day and he was asking me about something. And I said, bud, to the negative, everything's negative. He was like, why is something blah, blah, blah? I said, because to the negative, everything's negative, so they're looking for negatives. To the drama, everything's drama, so they're looking for drama. Amen. But to the positive, they're looking for positives. To the faith-filled, they're looking for things to believe for. To the grateful, they're looking for things to be grateful for. Because what you focus on, you magnify. And what you magnify, you focus on. And what you focus on, you magnify. And he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Why? So thanksgiving is the access to the presence of God. If I want to get into the gate of God, I got to come in with gratitude in my heart. Gratitude gives me access and joy. Why? Because I start seeing the goodness of God in my life. I start seeing the faithfulness of God in different areas of my life. And so I come with gratitude. Gratitude flips my perspective. If you're having a horrible day, you could just start and go, okay, time out. I'm gonna look for everything where God has been good in my life, and I'm just gonna express my gratitude to God. I'm gonna return with gratitude. You turn to God at salvation, but can I remind you need to keep returning to him over and over and over with humility and just saying, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for your husband. Thank you for the job. Thank you for the friends I have at school. Thank you for that I drove here today. Thank you that I didn't have to walk in the rain today, God. Thank you I have breath in my lungs. Thank you there's health in my body. Thank you there's still hair in my head. For those of us that can say that, God, I just thank you for your goodness in my life. God, you've been so faithful to me, even in the moments when I wanted nothing to do with you, even in the moments where I was not faithful, God, I just thank you, God, you've been so kind in my life. And the man came back, only one of them. And he returned with thankfulness. He returned with gratitude in his heart. How would it change you if you just, God, I'm gonna return with humility. Life's not about me. I'm gonna return with gratitude. And then finally it says he returned with praise. It said he fell at the feet of Jesus and in a loud voice. He couldn't hold it in. He couldn't contain it. He let out praise. The Bible says this. It says, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Not on the first song of the set on Sunday that's kind of upbeat and the drums are going. No, my mouth. I don't need lyrics on a screen. No, my mouth is filled with praise all day long. Psalms 145:3, it says this, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. You are great, God. See, gratitude is, God, I'm just so grateful for all that you've done in my life. Praise goes, God, you are God. And I'm just gonna praise you. I'm gonna declare your goodness. I'm gonna declare your wonders. I'm gonna declare your splendor, God. These may not even be words that you normally use in your vocabulary. Expand your vocabulary then. God, I'm just gonna praise you that you are wonderful and that you're matchless, that you are the King of Kings and that you're the Lord of Lords. I'm gonna praise you today that you are God Almighty, that you are sovereign over all creation, that there's nobody like you. I'm gonna praise you with my hands. I'm gonna praise you with my life. I'm gonna praise you with my mouth. The psalmist said, praise him with the cymbal, praise him with the drum, praise him with the lyre. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise him that he's holy. Praise him that he's gentle. Praise him that he's kind. Praise him that is loving. Let everything that has breath. Oh, right now, why don't you return with the praise in your heart. If God has been good to you, if God has been faithful to you, let everything lift up a shout. You're worthy, God. Well, return with the praise. I'm gonna return with the praise. Let me point out one more thing to you. As they went, they were healed. The last verse of this section. Your faith has made you well. He was already healed. Why did he need to be made well? Because just because your skin's clean doesn't mean your soul's clean. And in the Greek, when it said they were healed, it was talking about their physical body. But when it said well, they was talking about their soul. You know what Jesus was saying? Because you returned, you not only got a physical healing, you got a spiritual healing, which is the greater miracle. The greatest miracle wasn't that leprosy was gone from their body. The greatest miracle of that day is one of them returned with humility, and one of them returned with gratitude, and one of them returned with a praise, and his sins got forgiven in that moment. He was made well. And if your sins have been forgiven and you have been made well, may you daily return with humility. God, you've been so good. May you daily return with gratitude. And may there always be a praise in your mouth. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's my turn to return over and over and over and over again. Do you receive the word today? Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you've never returned to receive the gift of salvation, that your soul be cleansed, The Bible says that we've all sinned and it's contaminated our soul. It says, but Jesus came to give us this free gift, and it's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of sins forgiven. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not confident that my sins are forgiven. I'm not confident that heaven is my home, whether you're online in one of our locations. You can know today. Today it can be your turn to receive this beautiful gift of salvation. The Bible says the way we receive it is by faith, that we confess Him as Lord. In other words, you're done calling the shots of your life. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the resurrection. It says you will be saved. So in just a moment, we're going to pray together, just helping you express that to God, that God, I'm going to go your way, not my way. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again 3 days later. If that's your desire, when I count to three, no one looking around wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but you say, Pastor, that's me. When I count to three, I want you to just shoot your hand up high. Just want to know who we're praying with today at every campus. You can let us know in the chat online. You say, that's me, on three. You just shoot your hand up. One, two, three. Just high enough, long enough. God bless you. God bless you. You can put it down. Church, let's pray this out loud for the benefit of those who just slipped their hand up. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name. Everybody said a big amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate those who made that decision. Beautiful.